This passage of magic bread is one of the most tender experiences that we see between Jesus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, these people that were dear things that he deeply loved. And it's a passage that's so reflective about us, of what we do in our suffering. When someone we love is sick, when someone we love dies, when we are sick, when the cancer persists, when the illness is undiagnosed, when we're not sure about employment, whatever the concerns are, this is a passage that's so instructive to us. Mary and Martha, what they did is they sent Mary to Jesus whenever they had this need. And that's exactly what we should do. Follow that example. In our suffering, go to him. Go to Jesus. But that said, the response that we get from him may be different than what we expected. Definitely was for them. And even between Martha and Mary, the response that they got from Jesus was different. When Martha, Jesus talks to her first, and he gives her food. They say the exact same thing to him. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus tells Martha that her brother will rise again on the last day, and that he is the resurrection and the life. And then later, again, it's so tender. It says, Martha goes to Mary and she says, the teacher is calling you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is asking for you specifically. And so she comes and says, Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus sees her, she's weeping, and he gives her tears. He weeps with her. He grieves alongside her. And so the response is not what they expected. But going back, even before this moment, you have to back up a few days in time, and we know that Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, and he says, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's Jesus' endgame. That's his purpose. He wants his glory to be revealed, which that's a theme in all of John. There was a time when the disciples ran across a blind man, and they asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. This man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. So his concern was to reveal who he is. And he is going to use a man's blindness to do that. And here he's going to use a friend's sickness that ends in death. But Jesus says, well, no, it's not going to end in death. So this is not the answer they expected. But in verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Purposely. He did this because he wanted to do something more than just relieve the temporary suffering of sickness. He wanted to reveal his glory. It doesn't say, but he waited, but so. Because he loved him, he waited 2 more days and set up this whole passage that we just read. Jesus intended to give them more than what they were expecting. They were hoping for a miracle of healing. They had seen the teacher teach amazing things. They'd seen him do amazing works of miracles and healing, but they did not know of his authority over death and the grave and this full extent that he was going to show it. So at the creation, God spoke, and the world came to be. And then here at the graveside, in God speaks, and we see the dead come back to life. Passage Matt read from Ezekiel, these dry bones, hearing the word of God, then come to life. And so Jesus tells Martha, when she says, I know eventually that in the last day he will be resurrected, and Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And that is the most important question for us this morning, too. Do you believe this? 7 times in this passage the word believe is there. And at the end of John's chapter, it says, these things are written so that you may believe that he is the Christ. And by believing, they have life in his name. Do you believe that he's not just a great miracle worker, a healer, a teacher? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life, who can speak to dead things, things that are not, and bring them into existence, bring them to life? And that's the question that was hanging in that moment. Again, he hadn't done it yet. As he's sitting there with Martha by the graveside, asking her, do you believe this? This is who I am. And for whatever concerns us today, it's important that we see this same category that Jesus gives to Martha. New category. Do you believe that I am the resurrection? This story is recorded for us so that we can benefit from it, and that we might also believe Jesus is who he said he is. He has authority over the death and the grave. And he is the resurrection and the life. He's not just an assistant who can improve our lives in the terms that we expected. So when all hope is lost and our dreams are dead, when a family member that you've been praying for, it seems their heart just gets harder in time, keep praying, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When the cancer is still there, the illness is unexplained, or infertility persists, there's just the darkness, the depression that hasn't lifted. Jesus' question to Martha, do you believe I am the resurrection of life? And so we see that Jesus' main concern in this situation isn't relieving temporary suffering, but revealing his word, revealing that he is the resurrection, that in him there is life, new and unending life. And if God doesn't give us what will ultimately satisfy us, then what good is it to have suffering temporarily relieved only to die and be separated from our ultimate good? Jesus is so kind that he gives them what they ultimately need, and that is knowledge of himself, the one who is resurrection and life. That's what we most need. We need to know God himself, knowing him as resurrection life. This is the revealing of his glory. This is who he is. So that is the thrust of this passage. And then, as Jesus moves into, he asks them to move, roll the stone away, and he speaks, he calls to Lazarus in a loud voice. Lazarus comes out. So there's the miracle itself, that he asks them to believe this, and he demonstrates it by raising Lazarus from the dead. A man who'd been in the grave 4 days. And he could have brought Lazarus out of the tomb as part of a miracle, but he doesn't. He tells them, you all take the stone away. And there's a lesson for us there. Sometimes there's obstacles that keep people from hearing the word of God. Maybe it's barriers that are keeping them from hearing as they need to. And we might have opportunity to help remove those barriers for them. Now, to be sure, only God can speak and raise the dead. But he calls us into this work sometimes of moving barriers. And so Jesus calls, Lazarus comes out, and I just think of this, for 4 days he's been dead. And not to get too graphic, but even the text says, Lord, there's going to be an odor. So for 4 days, this body has been lying in the grave. And we know what happens when a body is no longer living. It very quickly starts moving the other toward decay, decomposition, just disintegration. But then at a word from the Lord, organs that had stopped functioning start functioning again. Hearts start beating again. Lungs expand in that grave, and oxygen starts flowing, and synapses start firing in the brain again. The spinal cord is active again. Warmth returns to this whole body. And then he comes stumbling out because they wrapped him in grave clothes. So his feet, his face, his hands were bound. And then Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Another translation says, you take the great bird off of him. And that's just such a fascinating thing. I mean, Jesus is just going to be amazing thing of bringing back a corpse, bringing life back into that, you know, dry bones, a dead body. He has brought it back to life, but it's still wrapped in grave clothes. And he tells the people who are there, you all take the grave clothes off of him. The smell is still there. It's still kind of an unpleasant experience. Nobody probably wants to get too close to this guy, but he comes, you know, stumbling out of the graves, and again, probably his feet are bound, his hands are bound. It's a crazy scene, and he tells them, you all take the grave clothes off of him. Now, he was alive, but he wasn't free, because he still had these grave clothes that were around him. And there again, we see a picture of what it is to be in Christ, when we have new life, and yet we have these old patterns, these old ways that are still clinging to us. And God gives to us the opportunity to help remove those grave clothes so that we can walk in freedom. You know, if the old is gone, why do we keep wearing these grave clothes? Well, transformation is a process. God does the work of raising us to life. Only he can do that. But he gives us the opportunity to help remove those grave clothes from others, those things that no longer serve us. Colossians talks about taking off the old and putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We've got these old things that don't belong anymore. Multiple times in the New Testament, we do that. Put off the old man, put on the new. In Hebrews 12, it says to lay aside every sin and the weight that clings so closely so that we can run with endurance the race marked out for us. Now, I appreciate that there's two categories there. There's sin, obviously. Those things need to be laid aside. But some things are just weights. It's not that they're even bad things. The grave clothes were appropriate for one who was dead. But he's no longer dead. So he doesn't need those things binding. He needs to be set free. And so it is with us. We might have things that are, it's not even that they're bad, right or wrong. It's just that they're not helping us run after Christ. They're not serving us any longer. There's all kinds of apps on your phone that may not be serving you in your pursuit of following Christ, or website, other things. There's all kinds of grave clothes that can just kind of cling to us that keep us from running the race that God has called us to run. I run most weekday mornings, early morning, and since time change, I've been running in the dark. So that means I run with a headlamp that's on my head, and it's clunky. I don't like it, but I'll wear that. But at about 20 minutes before sunrise, there's enough daylight, I can take it off. I'll stick it in my pocket. It's been cold the past couple of weeks, too. Tucker was saying it's finally warm. Don't we deserve some warm weather after the winter that we've had? But I've been wearing a long-sleeve shirt, but after a mile or two, I kind of warm up. I take off that long-sleeve shirt. I tie it around me. But running with a shirt tied around your waist and a lantern in your pocket, I mean, it's banging against your thigh. It's just a weight. It's not needed anymore. You just want to get rid of those things because they're not helping me run. And so it is. We have things that are just slowing us down, that are not helping us. So sometimes a question we need to ask even is not, is this wrong, but is it serving me in my pursuit of Christ? Is it helping me run long and hard after him? Is it helping me in this run of endurance after Christ? And if not, take it off. And this is not even something we can always do ourselves, because we need other people. Often it can come in the form of a group of friends who study scripture together, or an accountability group, or even an addiction recovery group. We need others to help us remove our grave clothes. Lazarus couldn't do it for himself. His hands were bound. He needed other people to enter into that work. And it's not always pleasant. You know, again, there was an odor around him. He had just come back from the dead. And so this is some of what the work God is giving to us as a church, to help others run with endurance. When we see something that's slowing them down, in love, going to them, helping them be free from those things that are no longer serving them. I had a mentor in high school when I was senior in high school. We met together, and every Thursday He was a great man. He was a truth teller and just kind of a no-nonsense guy. His name was Paul. Loved him dearly. Still do. But I realized at that stage in my life, and just struggling with Christ, anytime the Lord would convict me of something, it would just put me in the dumps for weeks. I would just feel terrible, and I would try to, it would just take me out of commission simply. And he told me one day, he said, you know, the devil doesn't really have to worry much with you. He just hands you a stick, and you start beating yourself up with it. He is taking the grave clothes off me. Now, to be sure, the Lord disciplines the son that he loved, but the Lord's doing that. He's not asking me to take up that thing and start disciplining myself. He was helping me take off the grave clothes. We need one another to do that, to run with endurance the race set out for us. And here in this beautiful story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we see this picture. And I say this too as an open invitation and desire that you all who know me, if you see me taking up things that are slowing me down, I want you to come to me and say, what are you doing with that? Is that really serving you? Is that helping you run with endurance? Don't know what it is. I'm asking you, please come. I don't want to go in another direction, and confident that God has given us this work to do as a body for one another. Take off the grave clothes, unbinding and letting it go. But the other overarching truth at play here is from Lazarus is that people don't need to be saved because they're bad, but because they're dead in their transgressions and sins. And so salvation, the work that God does in us, when God speaks, brings to life, it's not about making bad people good or good people better. It is about making dead people up. That is who he is. And that is the glory of God, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so the testimony of every person who has been called to life by Jesus is simply this. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. And so our Father in heaven, we pray that this reality would mark us, people who have been made alive, and help us, Lord, to call others as you call others. We want to see them unbound so that they can run with endurance. Thank you that the Son came that we might be free. Amen.